Well, amen. If you would remain standing and take your copy of God's Word, whether in your hand or on your phone, wherever you have it, but take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I want to say thank you, as always. Riverwood has been such a blessing to our little mission church, as well as the seminary program at Bibb and the reentry program at Bibb. And so we can't do what we do without your support, without your prayer, without your encouragement, without the finances. Bruce and his wife brought us supper Friday night, and I think they would tell you they were greatly encouraged to hear what God is doing, really out in the middle of nowhere. It's the second largest prison in Alabama, but what we're seeing happen in our lifetime is really nothing short of revival. And so I would encourage you after the service, we've got a few of our Jumpstart graduates over here, Chris, Billy, and Kurt. And the other one, that's my son. He's in the Jumpstart program too every day because he's my son. But talk to these brothers, hear their stories, and they will point you to Jesus Christ and what He's doing in their lives. And so thank you once again. And let's turn our attention to God's Word. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, He left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea, and He intended to pass them by. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. I appreciate my brother before me reminding us of that great pastor and evangelist of the gospel, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's one of my heroes in the faith for obvious reasons. But there's a book written about Spurgeon you might not know. It's called The Sorrows of Spurgeon. Spurgeon spent about a third of his life on the ground. You say, what was he doing on the ground? Crying, weeping, wailing. Praying. He spent a third of his life suffering from depression, suffering from heartache, suffering from physical pain, from gout. He spent a third of his life just in sorrow. And so I would commend that book to you because what we're going to be talking about today is where do we turn to when we come to the storms of life? Richard Sibbes put it this way. He said, "Glory follows afflictions, not as the day follows the night, but as the spring follows the winter. For the winter prepares the earth for spring, and so do afflictions, sanctified, prepare the soul for glory." So if we take those afflictions, if we take those storms, and use them for what they're intended, they will actually prepare us for glory, prepare us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. When I was in the Army chaplaincy school, I became a chaplain after I did a tour of combat. We had a chaplain that talked to us about the early church. And he said the early church loved to picture the Christian life as disciples in boats. Now, you guys probably don't see this here, but if you come to our church, the middle of the sanctuary looks like the hull of a ship. Because historically, the church has envisioned itself as those in a ship, in the middle of a storm, being tossed to and fro, and really their only hope, their only anchor, Christ. And so this is the Christian life historically. They saw that in between the miracle of saving faith and the promise of heaven, the story of our life is literally one in a storm. And so they saw the stretch of the sea filled so often with storms, and they were rowing against the winds as they struggled through this life. And so he told us, he said, when we speak of the storms, we mean what the disciples were going through at that moment. And we talk about the miracles of yesterday, the promises of tomorrow, and what are we going through right now. Well, I guarantee you there's some of us sitting in here right now that are going through a storm. And as this chaplain reminded us, he said, quote, "Boys, always preach to the suffering and brokenhearted, and you will never lack a congregation. There's a broken heart in every pew." And so we talk about going through these storms, and we look at Scripture, and we look at church history. Once again, this is what Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is black before it breaks and overshadows before it yields the multitudes of mercy. Depression has now become to me as a prophet in rough clothing, a John the Baptist heralding the nearer coming of my Lord's richer benediction." This is the heart of a pastor. This is what happens when we get in ministry. When we get in ministry, we can't unsee things, we can't unhear things, we can't unfeel things, we can't unsmell things. To be a Christian is to be involved in ministry. And when you're in ministry, you should be getting dirty. You should be getting in people's lives. You should be walking in the midst of people's storms. And oh, by the way, if you're a minister of the gospel, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, you are literally going to be buffeted. You are going to be put in storms. You are going to suffer so that as you are suffering, God is going to give you that grace, give you that mercy, give you that compassion so that you can turn around and give it to the rest of the people in the church. And so I want you to hear these things because you have a pastor. And if you want him to stick around for a long time, you need to understand this is part of pastoral ministry. Jeff is going to be in and out of storms throughout his whole pastoral ministry. And secondly, there are people in this church that are going through storms right now. And so I want to offer you hope and comfort if you're going through those storms. Now, what's the context of this message? Well, notice in verse 45, it's right after verse 44, okay? That's how we do exegesis. So look at the verses before. So what's the context? Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Okay, so what does that mean? That means Jesus took something and brought out of something things that were not. And so Jesus literally just did a Genesis 1. Jesus literally just did ex nihilo. That means he created something out of nothing. So once again, we had a few loaves and a few fish, and now we've fed enough for at least 5,000 men. You know, you start throwing in women and children, we're talking somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people. So Jesus just pulled a Genesis 1. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus just reminded him, I am. Jesus just reminded them, I create stuff out of nothing. Jesus just reminded them, I'm the Creator. And so Jesus fed these 5,000 people, and you remember if you look at John chapter 6, what was their response? Well, they got messianic fever. They said, this guy can raise the dead, this guy can walk on water, this guy can create stuff out of nothing, we are going to make him our king, and then we're marching on Rome. You remember in John chapter 6, they were ready to make him king by force, they were ready to seize him. And Jesus, knowing the thoughts and intentions of their heart, said, nope, that's not why I came. I came to be a suffering Savior. I came to be a merciful mediator. I came to lay down my life for my sheep. And so Jesus literally takes the disciples and says, before y'all catch on to this madness, get in the boat and get to the other side. Because notice what Jesus says. Immediately Jesus made them get into the boat. Now, what have these guys done for a living? Most of them are fishermen. And a fisherman says, Lord, you know it's nighttime, right? We don't have battery flashlights and lanterns and spotlights, and we don't have sonar equipment. You want us to get in the boat in the middle of the night and go to the other side? Jesus immediately made them get into the boat and go ahead of him. Why? Because Jesus is going to go pray. Jesus is going to send away the crowds, and Jesus is going to bring a storm. Now, Jesus knows his disciples. He knows they're weak. So imagine 5,000 people jumping and chanting and getting excited about Jesus and saying, this is going to be our king. This is going to be the guy that leads us out of our oppression. This is the guy that's going to help us to march on Rome. What do you think would have happened to the 12 disciples? this sounds great. How do we know that? Because as soon as Jesus told them that he was going to be crucified and suffer, what did Peter do? May it never be, Lord. You will never. Not happening. And Jesus had to rebuke him. And so Jesus sees their weakness. He sees where they're faltering. He sees the temptation that's coming. And he puts them in the boat and he sends them to the other side. Now, why is that important? Because the first thing I want you to see is who is the author of the storm. You get bad news at the doctor's office. You have an accident. Things don't go your way. You get diagnosed with COVID. Somebody dies. Who brought all this about? Who is the author? Who is the Lord? Who is the creator? Who is the sustainer? Who is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega? Who brought this storm into being? There's no accidents. We don't go around, you know, I'm sorry that happened. If Jesus was in control, he wouldn't have let that happen. I'm sorry that bad thing happened into your life. God just wasn't working that day. You know, I'm sorry God brought that into your life. He just wasn't strong enough to stop that illness. No, who brings the storm? As they launched the boat, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Who sends them into the midst of this storm? It's not the devil. And it's not their own ignorance. Jesus made them get into the boat and go to the other side. Now, once again, they've done this hundreds of times before. Most of these guys were fishermen by trade. And so they go out onto, some of your translations are going to say a sea. Some of them are going to say a lake. It's Lake Gennesaret in some of your translations. Well, what is it? Well, it's basically, we might call it around here a big pond. It's not very big. It's about 600 feet below sea level. But the way that this pond is constructed is you've got a desert. Anybody ever been to the desert? Well, the wind just keeps blowing. It's like if you go up north, all of a sudden you're driving up north, everything's flat, and you see this huge row of trees. And you're like, who planted 300 pine trees out in the middle of nowhere for no reason? Well, it's a windbreaker. It's because if the wind doesn't stop blowing, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And so the wind from the desert would come to this little lake, this pond, and it was in between two mountain passes. And so you've literally got this basically tunnel that as the wind begins to be condensed, it can all of a sudden just whip up these storms. These storms would just all of a sudden out of nowhere come on Lake Gennesaret. And so had these fishermen seen that before? Yeah. Man, if you've been fishing your whole life, you know what a storm on a lake looks like. But not this storm. They had never seen a storm like this. They had never been in a storm like this. If you look at Matthew, Luke, and John's account, you'll remember that they have been rowing for 9 hours in the midst of this storm. Now, it's only three and a half miles that they've made it. 9 hours, and these fishermen that do this for a living, these men whose arms are strong from decades of doing this, have only made 3.5 miles. Now, notice what it says in the scripture. He saw them straining at the oars. Well, G. Campbell Morgan, when he talks about this, it literally says they were distressed in rowing. Campbell Morgan suggests it should be translated, they were tormented in their rowing. So here are these men that are fishermen by trade. Here are these men that have grown up in the desert. They're strong, they're hardy, they're in the prime of their life, and they are being tormented, distressed, pained as they row. Now, Jesus just comes walking up in the middle of this storm. Could Christ have just sat on the storm and said, sat on the shore and said, "Peace, be still"? Yeah. Could Jesus have just said, "You know what? We're going to sit here and y'all stay on the mountaintop with me and pray"? And yeah. But Jesus intentionally put them in this storm. And notice, for 9 hours, Jesus is letting them ride it out. Jesus is letting them be buffeted. Jesus is letting them be tormented. Jesus is letting them be distressed. Jesus has ordained this storm for them. And what's happened to them? They are being tormented. They are being distressed. They're within an inch of death. The waves are battering their vessel. They're not making any headway. Their strength is gone. Their mind is at their wits' ends. How do we know that? Because when they see Jesus, they don't ask for help. When they see Jesus, they cry out. They're terrified. They're not terrified of the storm. They're terrified that Jesus is here. Now, Christ comes to us in his own sweet time. Why is the blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, all that junk that's out there, why is it so popular? Because that's what we want. I don't want to have to suffer. I don't want to have to endure hardship. I don't want to have to be patient. I don't want to have to go through long suffering. Lord, it's been 30 minutes. Are we done? I mean, Jesus, I mean, as a culture, we are so impatient. We have a button that's pre-programmed for 30 seconds because we don't want to press 3-0 start. That's our culture. And the only way for us to grow, the only way for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, everybody loves Romans 8:28, right? You know, all things work to good for those who have been called according to his purpose. All things. We love that, right? Well, what's verse 29 and the rest of it? You are going to suffer so that you can be conformed to the image of Jesus, not so that you can just get out of stuff. Jesus came exactly when they needed it. Remember, they don't understand what's going on. At the end of the passage, in verse 52, it says they had not gained any insight. They still don't understand what all this is about. They still don't understand who Jesus is. They understand Jesus made them get into the boat. Not their idea. Jesus sent them out in the middle of the storm. Not their idea. They didn't think it was a good one. And they just did not understand why. Why, Lord? Why would you do this to me? Why would you do this to my family? Why would you bring this hardship into my life? Why? Well, the hard answer is for our own good. Augustine put it this way, quote, "Thus is religion often prostituted to a secular interest. Christ is served only to serve a turn." Basically what Paul says in Romans 16:18, they don't serve Christ, they serve their own belly. Jesus, especially in our culture, in our nation, is usually sought for something else, not for his own sake. Do you seek Christ for something, or do you seek Christ because he's Christ? Do you seek him just because he's him? Like, I want Jesus just because he's Jesus. Do you realize when you get to heaven what you get? What did God tell Abraham? I am your exceedingly great reward. It's not about a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not about real estate. It's not about money. It's not a get out of hell free card. It's not hell insurance. What do you get when you get to heaven? You get God in all his fullness. You get Jesus without restriction. You get all of it. Him. It's not about crowns and jewels and stuff. That's a byproduct. You get Jesus. And so if you don't want Jesus in this life, you're not going to get him when you get to heaven because you ain't headed there. And so this is, ever since the beginning, like I said, Augustus said, St. Augustine, Jesus is usually sought after for something else, not for his own sake. And so Jesus is allowing them to be tempted. Why? So that they can know him. That's why these things happen. Jesus wants us to know him. He already knows us. He already knows our shortcomings. He knows our failures. He knows our weaknesses. He knows you better than you know you. And so when he puts these things in your life, it's so that you can know him better. Yes, I need to know my weaknesses, but I also need to know him better. So Calvin says, Christ permitted them to be tossed about in this perilous condition for a time to fix their attention more powerfully on the assistance that he was going to bring them. Once again, they haven't learned. Their heart was blinded. They did not understand about the loaves. Once again, they watched Jesus just a few moments ago create something out of nothing, and they still didn't understand, this is the Lord. This is the great I am. This is Jehovah in our midst, the Alpha, the Omega. This is Him with us. What do we have to worry about? And yet, in spite of their blindness, in spite of their lack of faith and their lack of understanding, Christ still comes. Don't get discouraged. When you start losing focus, and your faith starts to tremble, and you start get weak, and you start to not understand, Jesus still comes to His children. He still comes to His sheep. And when He comes, beloved, He comes with words that no one else can understand. He comes, and when He speaks. So think about it. You've got this howling wind. You've got this raging sea. And with great clarity, Christ comes and says, take comfort. Don't be afraid. It's me. In the midst of that hurricane, they hear the voice of their Savior. So secondly, I want you to see the voice in the middle of our storms. Now, there's oftentimes a lot of competing voices in our lives. You've got the media, you've got news polls, Facebook, social media. You've got, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your friends. There's a lot of voices. One of the things I struggle with is I have the voices of, I was a chaplain. So I'll just tell you some things that happened. A chaplain's basically a pastor in the military, at least it should be. So one of our jobs is to do death notifications. So, whenever somebody dies overseas, we get the call and you've got to go tell them. I don't know if you guys ever saw We Were Soldiers, but you got to go tell the loved ones. And you try to do it within 24 hours because the news loves to put that kind of stuff on there. So we got the notification. And so me and two other guys, we get all our uniform together and we meet back and we pull up, and this was a huge military town. Like, everybody knew what was going on. We pull up, and we get out. And because we're in the military, we all start just locking in step. And we're all in our dress blues. And so everybody's, like, turning back the window to see us. I mean, we're basically like the Grim Reapers walking down the street. And, we're just walking, like I said, lock, file, in step. And all of a sudden, as soon as we turn the right corner, everybody knows the driveway we're going up, and all I hear is this scream. I hear this woman's scream. She knows it's her son. And so we're knocking on the door. She don't want to answer the door, because if she answers the door, it's real. He's dead. So we open the door, and on behalf of the Secretary of Defense, and then she falls on the floor. I mean, it's horrible. I can't unfeel that day. I can't unhear that scream. I hear those screams. As sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, I hear her. And so I have a competing voice in my head. So when I get in the middle of a storm like that, what do? I need to hear the voice of Christ. I need to hear a voice that will drown out those other voices. I need to hear, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. You see, Jesus brings us this voice. Did He calm the storm? Did the cancer go away? Did the persecution stop? No. Jesus is with them right in the middle of the storm. Christ is with them right in the middle of the hurricane. Christ is with them, providing encouragement, hope, and sustainment of His grace in the middle of the storm. He doesn't take them out of the storm. This is Christianity. This is biblical Orthodox Christianity. If you want something else, go find Joel Osteen. Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, they'll sell it to you. All you got to do is drop a check and they will give you their Christianity. If you want this Christianity, it costs you your life. Pick up your cross and follow me. In order to live, you've got to die. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't really live. Christ comes in the middle of their storm. There's imminent danger. The waves are over them and raging. And he says, be of good cheer. I'm here. I'm here. Don't be afraid. When we are in storms, Christ silences our fears with this compassionate word, take courage, it's me, I'm here. Matthew Henry said, quote, nothing is more powerful to convince sinners than that word, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Nothing more powerful to comfort the saints than I am Jesus whom thou lovest. It is I that love thee and seek thy good. Do not be afraid of me, nor of the storm. Beloved, when the storm is near, when trouble is on the horizon, Christ is nearer. Christ is with you. Christ will sustain you. Christ will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not give up on you. Even when you don't understand, even when your faith is faltering, even when you forget the miracles of yesterday and you forget the promises to come, even in the midst of that, Christ is with you. Do you believe that? The ladies had a conference yesterday. It was on worry. Any of you ladies get to go to that? Wonderful. My wife came back and just said it was the best one she's ever been to. Worry is practical atheism. That's it. Worry is practical atheism. I didn't make that up. Somebody I heard years ago said that. If you are worried, it's because you don't believe God. It doesn't mean that nothing bad's happening. It just means you don't trust God. And I'm speaking to someone who wakes up every single day wondering if my daughter is still alive. Worry is practical atheism. We have got to learn these truths. Look at verse 48. Look at it. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. I want you to understand, it's the fourth watch. That's about 3 o'clock in the morning. This is the middle of the night. This is when darkness is at its peak. 3 a.m. in the morning, before the dawn, they've been rowing for 9 hours. 9 hours on the open sea, battling the storm. They are the most tired, the most disoriented, the most susceptible to fear. The storm is at its fiercest. They are in the middle of this storm, and Christ comes to them. Not when they wanted it, but when they actually needed it. He waited until the night was the darkest. He waited until the wind was the strongest. He waited until the waves were the highest. That is when Christ came to them. He will come to you. But sometimes you just have to wait. Sometimes you have to wait a little bit longer. You see, sometimes God waits until we realize we have nowhere else to go but him. Think about what we normally do. We normally have a problem. You know, I'll tell you as a pastor, this is the way we normally do stuff. All right, I got this overwhelming problem. Somebody's mad at me. Somebody's acting crazy. Somebody mad about the carpet, mad about the music, mad about something. Who knows what they're mad about? But they're mad. What's my initial reaction? All right, we start coming up with a plan. How are we going to fix this? How are we going to make sure this person doesn't hurt themselves or anybody else? How are we going to minimize their weaknesses? And how are we going to make sure that we cultivate their strengths? And what's the first thing we should do? What did Moses do when the sons of Korah came up and started, Moses, you're lording over us. Who do you think you are? We're filled with the Spirit too. What did Moses do? He fell on his face. He lifted his hands and his eyes up to God and he worshiped. When the storms come, when the problem comes, what should be our first reaction? get on your knees, lift up your hands and your eyes to heaven, and worship. Why does God keep bringing stuff into our life? Because we keep taking our eyes off of Him. C.S. Lewis said, pain is a megaphone. It helps us to clearly see heaven. Christ waited until they were the weakest, until they finally had given up. Then Christ came to them. I love when people, I shouldn't say I love it, it's almost like comedy. People call the church and they say, well, what do you have to offer? What do you mean? What do you mean? What do we have to offer? Well, what about this? What about? Okay. I'll just tell you what Peter and John said. Silver and gold we have not, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Christ. We have Jesus. If you would love some Jesus, we would love to give you some Christ. Well, no, I'm asking about your program. I'm asking about this, your Sunday school. I'm asking, well, all we have is Jesus. We're poor. We're not that good looking. We're not that smart. All we have is Jesus. If Jesus is enough for you, we've got plenty of Jesus to go around. Would you like to come get some Jesus? But that's all we have. I mean, you realize that's all we have. Folks, it's not about the programs. It's not about the coffee. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the buildings. Who cares? It's about Christ. And folks, if you don't know, Jesus is so sweet when Jesus is all you have. When you got nothing else in this world, man, Jesus is so sweet. When you're sitting in the ER thinking your baby's about to die, and you got nothing else in this world to hold on to except Jesus, He is so sweet. Christ will always be there. He will break through our storms to become our light, our beacon of hope, our shelter, our strong tower. This is our Christ. This is our Jesus. And some of you sitting here this morning need to be reminded of that. This is your Christ. So notice lastly, I want you to see the sovereign Lord of the storm. Now, once again, where is Jesus? Well, He's walking on the sea. And notice Jesus intended to walk them by, but He didn't. He came to them. So notice Jesus is literally walking on this storm. Now, that would kind of be demoralizing, right? So here I am. I'm this strong, young, healthy man. I've been conditioned by the sea. I've done this my whole life. I know how to row. I got this, Jesus. I mean, we got this. We're men. And I can't make any headway. I'm distressed. I'm being tormented. And Lord, this storm won. And so notice, as they are giving up, as they're giving up because they've lost, notice Jesus is literally just walking on the water that has just overcome them. I love it. I mean, Jesus didn't come swimming. He didn't come in a boat. He didn't come as one of them saying, hey, we're all in this together. No, Jesus, and I love it, it's in the present tense. Jesus is literally walking like He's making progress. I mean, Jesus is just trampling this storm that's undone them, this storm that's overwhelmed them. He's just literally walking on top of it. Like, what, y'all having problems with this? Y'all can't overcome this? I mean, Jesus is just walking. No big deal. It's just a storm, guys. Well, Jesus, it's tormented us. It's destroyed us. It's distressed us. And Jesus is just steadily walking, unhampered, unhindered. This is your Christ. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign over every situation. But also, I want you to see, no storm will keep Him from you. You realize that? Not a diagnosis from the doctor. Not your geographical location. You know, we often remind the guys at Bibb, Jesus doesn't stop at the razor wire. You know, ADOC can't stop Christ. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is Lord. That is what He taught them when He fed the 5,000. I am the one that holds the cosmos together by the power of my own word. I create stuff out of nothing. I'm the galaxy breather. I am the cosmic treader. This is your Christ. He is a sovereign Lord. When all hope is lost, when there is no help to be seen, when we think the light at the end of the tunnel is a train or the devil, Christ comes walking up. Why? This is what David said in Psalm 8. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, even the paths of the seas. This is your Jesus. This is your Christ. You see, even the storms of this life, even these angry waves are under his feet. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:20. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet. Whatever trial you are going through, whatever storm you find yourself in, Christ is greater. And not only is he greater, Christ is the one that sovereignly ordained that storm. Do you realize that? It's not an accident. It's not happenstance. It's not God just wasn't aware that one day. God wasn't working. No, God ordained that storm for you. And there's a reason. That heavenly Father's hand, that loving, tender Father molded, created that situation specifically for you so that he could draw you near. That's the beauty of the Reformed faith. No accidents. No mess-ups. Somehow or another, God is going to get glorified and Jesus is going to draw me near. I don't know how, but somehow it's going to happen. And notice, once again, what does he say? Be of good cheer. I'm here. I'm never going to leave you. I am never going to forsake you. Be of good cheer. You know, the hymn writers try to describe the beauty of the voice of Christ, but I don't think we can. Because when you look in Revelation chapter 1, when he speaks, it's the sound of many waters. It's this beautiful, glorious, this sound that it brings cheer, it brings comfort, it brings hope. And then Christ enters into the ship. And if you know the hymn, kids, it says, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storms. You know that, kids? Y'all heard that hymn, kids? With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storms. And sometimes those smiles are with tears. And it's okay. It's okay to cry. It's okay. You know, part of my job when I was a chaplain, our unit just kept deploying over and over. You know, there was a point where we had, goodness gracious, we had so many suicides and so many suicide attempts. And I just remember going to funerals and trying to explain to a kid why daddy's not here and trying to explain to a wife, you know, who thought she wasn't good enough for him to stick around. And then my own failure, if I just would have said something, if I would have done something, if I would have been there, you know, one of my best friends took his life and I got in the middle of a storm. And I'll just be honest with you, I ended up in the VA hospital. I got some issues. I'm a pastor. I got issues. I couldn't unfeel. I couldn't unsee. I couldn't unhear. I couldn't unsmell. You ever cleaned up somebody's brains off the ground? It's hard. You never forget that. You never forget that feeling. You never forget that smell. You know, 18 months in combat, I can tell you what blood smells like. I can tell you what death feels like. And sometimes those smells, those feelings hit me about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I can tell you. And when I start to feel all those things, all I can do is fall down at the feet of Christ and hear those sweet words. And in case you missed them, notice what he says. Take courage, it is I. In the Greek, you know what that it is I is? Ego, a me. I am. I am is here. I am is with you. Who's the great I am? That's the voice in the wilderness. That's the one in the burning bush. That's the one that spoke all things into existence. That's the one that was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the one that got Daniel out of the lion's den. That's the one that guarded David against Goliath. That's the one that parted the seas for Moses and Israel. That I am is with you. I need to know that. I need to hear that. I need to experience that, lest I will give in to fear. Lest I'll give up on this journey that is called life. There's too many storms to not know Him. Some of you may be saying, well, you know, Christianity's a crutch. I'm good. I got this. And you may even be saying that as a Christian. We're Reformed Presbyterians. I know what kind of folks we attract. We attract folks that tend to be educated, folks that tend to be logical and rational and sophisticated. And all that's, when the storms come, you will either yearn and long for Jesus or you'll walk away. But as the Puritans said, before the storms come, mend the sails. Before you get in that storm, daily seek Him, daily long for Him. Daily walk with Him. Mend the sails every single day. Because once you're in the middle of the storm, it's too late to start mending. Christ isn't going to let you fall headlong into darkness. Christ isn't going to cast you out. But it is hard to walk through those storms and give glory to God if you're not ready for them. Especially you young people. Don't waste your time on trivial garbage. You know, all the social media garbage and all this other... Spend your time walking with Christ. Do like Ezekiel. Take this sweet honeycomb and just eat it. Just chew on it, gnaw on it, meditate on it. Draw near to Christ. You know, talk to Pastor Pate. You know, you guys have a wonderful pastor, a faithful pastor. He can point you to the riches of the Reformed faith. We've got this treasure trove of writings and this wonderful history of the saints that have come before us. Christianity didn't start with us, and it's not going to end with us. We need to look back. Look back at all those mothers and fathers that have come before us and faithfully walked it out. Faithfully gone and endured so much. We need to hear their stories and be encouraged by them. And beloved, if you're out there and you're hurting, if you're passing through those raging waters right now. I am is with you. He's with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not give up on you. Now notice in verse 51, He got into the boat with them, but notice He didn't take them out of the sea. They still went to the other side and they had work to do. If you're breathing, we still have ministry to do. You know, we were talking about this Friday night with everybody. You can be retired, but not from the Lord. There ain't no retirement from Jesus. There is work to be done. There is ministry to be done. And so Christ may not take away the thorn, but He will give you the grace so that you can continue the voyage. Why? Because in our weakness, His glory is magnified. In our weakness, His strength upholds us. He may not take us from the lion's den, but He can shut the mouth of the lion. Amen? He may not take away your cancer, but by His blood, He has taken away our curse and our shame. Folks, this is your Christ. Don't waste your storms. Don't lose sight. Don't lose faith. Draw near unto Him. This is the Lord and sovereign King of the storms of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You that He is the Lord of the storm. He is our anchor. He is the one that will take us safely home. And God, I just pray if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you, that today they would call out on the name of the Lord and be saved. May they run to the sovereign of the storm. And God, for those that are going through storms, I pray they would hear that word. And God, I pray that they would draw near and be comforted and hear those sweet words, "Take courage, it is I." Lord, thank you for your word. May it bring that healing balm of Gilead to our hearts and our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.